If you only had two or three words to describe the characteristics of a great mother, what would they be? Now, you likely want more, but you just have two or three. Two or three words to describe the characteristics of a great mother. We're all going to come at that question just a little bit differently. For some of you, you're just going to think about your mom, and you're going to describe her because she was a great mother. For some of you, you're going to think of two or three words that don't describe your mom, because she wasn't the mom that you had hoped that she would be. For some of you, you are so wrapped in the grief of wanting to be a mother or a father that it's hard for you to even think about anything else on a morning like this. Bring all of that to this question, no matter where you are. Two or three words to describe a great mother. And now a second question, very similar to the first one. What are two or three words to describe who God is? And again, we all come at this from different places. Some of you are going to come at that question through the lens of your Christian faith. You're going to think about words that are in the Bible. You're going to think about Jesus. Some of you may believe in God, but it may be more mysterious to you. So your words might be different, or some of you may not even know where to begin something like this. Two or three words to describe who God is. You know, throughout the Bible and throughout Christian history, we have lots of images and metaphors that help us to understand who God is through the lens of fatherhood. Throughout the last 2,000 years, and Scripture is rich with images like this that help us to understand who God is by understanding what good fathers are like. But there are also a handful of images throughout the Scripture that help us to understand who God is through a more maternal lens. And in fact, one of these examples is right near the end of Jesus' life. He helps people to understand what his heart for his children is like by pointing to the heart of a mother. And he says, if you understand the heart of a mother, then you will understand my heart for my people. You know, I ask you those two questions this morning because it seems to me like if we can get our minds wrapped around what are the characteristics of a great mother, that it can help us to understand a little bit better about who God is. And if we understand who God is, then it helps us to love the people that are around us a little bit better also. So we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at that passage that I just mentioned a minute ago. We're then going to talk about two characteristics of who God is that I have also found in my life, at least, to be true of the great mothers that I know. And the last thing is I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story that brought all of this home to me. So, if you will, grab a Bible. If you brought a Bible, that's great. If not, there are pew Bibles that are in front of you. And if not, then you can grab your bulletin and it's printed in there. It's at the end of Matthew 23. So the end of Matthew 23 is near the end of Jesus' life. He's been talking to his disciples for a while. And he ends a bit of a discourse with these three verses. Matthew 23, verse 37. He starts this way. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. It starts pretty heavy. So he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Judea, which is God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God's people. At this time, God is specifically focused intentionally on one community of people, and that's the Israelites, it's the Jews. And Jerusalem is the capital of Judea, which is the only remaining Jewish kingdom. So Jesus is starting by saying, look, my own people, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, my people, you're the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. You see, throughout Jerusalem and Judea's history, there have been times when they've been faithful and God has blessed them and they've been a blessing to others. And then there are other times, frankly, more frequently, where they've become more inwardly focused, where they haven't followed the law that God put before them. And in fact, when God has sent prophets to get them back on track, they've either sent those prophets away, or at times, they've killed them and stoned them. Over and over again, see this, over and over again, God's people have wandered away, and God, full of grace, has sent prophets to bring them back. And over again, they've sent them away. And he keeps going. He says, how often have I desired to gather your children together? And this is Jesus speaking. He's been around for 33 years at this point, likely. He's been in ministry for about 3 years. Over the last 3 years, how often have I desired to gather your children together, to bring you together? How? As a hen gathers her brood under her wing. He says, look, you want to understand how deeply I desire the children of God? You know how deeply I desire to bring you back to God? I desire you the way that a hen desires her chicks. Now, I don't know how many of you know much about chickens. But if you don't know a lot about chickens, you're in luck because your pastor happens to be an expert on chickens. In fact, for a period of time, my wife Amy and I, we were urban farmers. I dropped Amy off at a hardware store. She walked inside. She was supposed to look at patio furniture. She was in there for 30 minutes while I was driving around with our son Boyd. And she came out. She got in the car. She said, sorry that took so long. I think that we need to get chickens. This came out of nowhere. We've never talked about chickens in our entire life. That afternoon, we had 6 chicks and no plan for how to do this at all. But over the next couple of years, we kind of became experts in chickens. Now, look, I could tell you some stories about chickens, okay? I could tell you some stories about the possums that broke in. I could tell you some stories about the night that I had to bring one in the house and blow dry her, right? I could tell you some stories about a medical procedure that I had to perform on one of my chickens. All I'll tell you about it is that I texted my chicken guy, and I said, here's the picture of what's happening. What do I do? And he said, step one, you get a pair of gloves that you never want to use again. I won't tell you steps 2 and 3, okay? I got some stories about chickens. But here's one thing about chickens that you may or may not know that helps us to understand what's going on here. Hens are fiercely loyal to their flock. In fact, one of the first things that we learned is they said, you have to either buy fully grown hens or you have to buy chicks. Because you can't mix two flocks together or they won't get along. Now, it's fine if two fully grown hens don't get along, they just won't talk to each other. But if you put a hen and a chick together, they don't already know each other, the hen likely will literally peck the chick to death. Once you have hens, you cannot introduce new chicks. Unless you do one particular thing. Now, we didn't ever do this, but this is how you introduce a new chick. You take a hen that's laying on the egg box. You either distract her or you wait for her to fall asleep. And then you slip the chick underneath her. She momentarily forgets that she's a bird and she thinks that she's a mammal and gives live birth. And the chick comes out and she thinks that that is her chick. At which point, she will not only accept it into her flock, but she'll also do what? She'll protect it from all the other hens. Hens are fiercely loyal to their chicks. And one thing that everybody would have seen in Jesus' day that most of us have not seen today is that when the chicks are in trouble, do you know what the hen does? She opens up her wing and the chicks come and hide underneath it. Jesus says, that's the kind of love that I have for the people of God. And what Jesus kept teaching also, and what we see through his life, is that the people of God were no longer just the Israelites, just the Jews. But in Jesus, all of the people became the people that he loved as children of God. He says, that's the way that I love you. But then look at the next line. That's what I want to do, and yet you were not willing. Over and over again, this is what I wanted. Over and over again, what I wanted is to bring you into my fold. But over and over again, you haven't desired that. Over and over again, I've wanted to bring you close to me, and you've walked away. And we see that this is the cycle all throughout the Old Testament, and frankly, this is the cycle of my life, and this is the cycle of many of our lives. Is that over and over again, we fall short. Sometimes because we don't know, and sometimes because we know and we go the wrong way anyway. Over and over again, we fall short, but over and over again, God is patient with us. And over again, even though we walk away, he desires to bring us back. And then look at the next line, and this is hard, friends. See, your house is left to you desolate. Here he's talking about the temple. The temple is the heart. It's the center of the Jewish community. And he says, look, you can have the temple. Because what he's been trying to get them to the place to see is that he's the new temple. That the new way to relate to God is through him. And he says, if you won't come with me, like I can't force you, I won't make you, I won't manipulate you, I won't coerce you. You can have your way, but you need to know that your way is desolate. He says, look, I know what's best for you, but I can't convince you of that. And if you want to go in your own way, you can. But then, for I tell you, you will not see me again until the day you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Which I always read as kind of as bad news, as maybe even like a veiled threat. You're not going to see me again until this kind of vague day. But look at this. I think that it's actually a promise. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Which sounds like a complicated theological phrase, but get this. This was just the common Jewish blessing of the day. This is what everybody said to everyone else. So what does he say? He says, you won't see me again until you say welcome. And when you welcome me, I'll be right there. Over and over again, in this passage and in others, what we see, if we have to bottom line this, is that God is undeterred by our unfaithfulness. That no matter how unfaithful we are, that God is undeterred in his love for us. And I know for many of you, and it's true for me, that the way that I see that lived out most in this world is through the heart of a few women who are around me, who are great mothers. I grew up in a home with a great mother. I live in a home now with a great mother. Women who are undeterred even when their children are unfaithful. Even when their children are rude or want to go their own way or are ungrateful, who are undeterred in their love for those children. And maybe there are times when they have to say, okay, you can go your own way. You can do this the way that you think you need to do it, but you need to know that whenever you're willing to come back and to welcome me back, I will be right here. When I was either 5 or 6 years old, I can't remember, I ran away for the first time. It's also the last time I ran away. I don't remember why I ran away, but all I remember is that it was a really justified and holy reason. It was a good reason to run away. So I went to my room after announcing that I would be leaving and packed up a suitcase, we have pictures of this as evidence. All I put in the suitcase was a bunch of underwear. That's all I put in. That's the only thing I thought got dirty. I don't know. Okay. So I pack up my suitcase full of underwear. I walk in the kitchen. I look at my mom. I announce to her that I'm leaving. I think that I remember this. Maybe I just remember the story. I think I actually remember this. She was on the phone, and she put her hand over the microphone. She lifted it up. I don't know who she was talking to. And she said, "Do you want me to pack you a sandwich?" Which just affirmed everything that I believed in that moment about my family, right? Marianne, I'm out of here, right? Like, that's it. Okay. So I go, I slam the door just in case she didn't, you know that I was leaving. And I proceeded to run away. I actually walked very slowly away. And I walked down the driveway, and I intended to go to this empty lot a couple of houses over. We called it Squirrel World because, I don't know, there were pine trees. I guess squirrels lived there. So that's where I intended to go. But I made it to the bottom of the driveway, and I just sat there. I don't know if it was for 5 minutes or 5 hours. It was probably somewhere in between. I just sat there. And I felt alone, and I don't remember everything that I felt, but I was sad. And finally, I gave up on all that, and I got my little suitcase, and just as slowly as I'd walk down the hill, I drug that suitcase back up the hill. And even though in that moment I still felt alone, as soon as I got to the front door, who was right there waiting for me? You know, if I had to describe God in just two words, I'd go with two words that St. Athanasius in the fourth century described God as. He said, God is so patient with us, but also persistent. And I love that. God has been so patient with me, but yet also persistent. And I'll tell you, the great mothers in this world, that's what they are. They're patient, but yet they're persistent. So let me just ask you, this morning, who are you thankful for in your life? Because they've been patient with you, but yet also persistent and haven't given up on you. Who has been patient with you to let you do your own thing, not to coerce you or to force you, but yet also persistent and always showing you love? Who is that in your life? And I would encourage you to walk out of these doors afterwards and write that person a note, whether they're a mom or not, just to thank them. And how has God been patient and persistent with you? I mean, how have you seen that? Has there been a season in your life when either intentionally or unknowingly you've gone in the wrong direction and you feel like God isn't patient with you? Is there a way that God has shown up in your life over and over again in a way that shows you that he is persistent in your life? How have you seen God be patient and persistent? And then finally, who might God be calling you to be patient and persistent with? Who in your life? Maybe a kid, maybe a parent, maybe a neighbor or a coworker. Who might God have put in your life because they need somebody to be patient and persistent with them? Friends, we are so lucky. We are so fortunate to have a God who loves us in that way. Who loves us not only as a wonderful father, but who loves us in the same way that a loving, wonderful mother loves us. We are so fortunate to have a God who, even though we over and over again stray, who is unwavered by our unfaithfulness. And I think the best way to honor a God like that is by honoring, particularly today, the women in our lives who have shown us that kind of love. I can tell you without a doubt, and then I'll pray for us. I can tell you without a doubt that my understanding of who God is intimately connected to the love that I received from my mother when I was growing up. and the love that I see my children receive from my wife today. A mother's heart tells us a lot about God's heart. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the women that you've brought into our lives who demonstrate for us what your love for us looks like. God, we pray that you bless them, that you help them today to feel appreciated, that you help them today to feel that love pouring back into their lives. And we pray that you help them to continue to be patient and persistent with us. Help them to be able to continue to have that kind of love. And God, we pray that you bless all of us. Each one of us is here. Help us, Lord, to be able to experience your love so that we can share that love with others. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.